Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. And last week we began a brand new series titled Finishing Strong. And we actually looked at the verses that were just read a moment ago. You see, we don't want to just start the Christian life. We want to finish the Christian life. And we don't want to just finish. We want to finish strong. That's what God wants for us. And so today our lesson is titled, The Christian Life, A Dangerous Expedition. In 1869, John Wesley Powell and a party of nine men stepped into their four boats to attempt a 1,000-mile journey through the Grand Canyon on the Colorado River. How many of you saw the movie, The River Wild? Wow, nobody? Okay, one. Okay, just a couple. Okay, a couple. Anyway, the footage of those Class 9 rapids compared to what Powell went through would be like walking through a sprinkler. I mean, what he did, conventional wisdom said was impossible. Cannot be done. That river was untamed in 1869. However, on May 24th, 1869, John Wesley Powell began his expedition down the Colorado River. Along the way, their party encountered numerous ambushes. There were killer rapids, waterfalls, and there were huge boulders the size of houses. Yet 100 days later, Powell and five men emerged from two boats. So they lost four men and two boats on that expedition. Well, the Christian life is an expedition that proves to be every bit as dangerous as Powell's journey down the Colorado River. We experience numerous ambushes as we journey toward the finish line. So today we're going to talk about just three of the ambushes that we have to be careful of. There are many, many more. We can't talk about all of them, but here are three that I think are important. It ain't going. There we go. There we go. The ambush of money. The ambush of money. That's a huge one. A lot of people get ambushed by money. A lot of people favor money more than they should. Three retired guys were sitting on a beach in Florida. What kind of business were you in? The first guy asked the second. I had an electronics manufacturing company up north. And we did real well for a number of years. But then the competition got real tough from the Orient. I was thinking about selling, but then my water pipes burst and ruined all my machinery and flooded the factory. Everything was ruined. I retired and came down here on the insurance money. How about you? I had a box company up in Maine, the first guy said. He said it was going well, and then the price of materials kept going up, and it stayed up, and it nearly ruined me. Then a fire broke out and destroyed my entire operation. Fortunately, my insurance covered everything, and that's why we decided to move down here and get out of the business. The third guy said, I had a clothing factory in Puerto Rico, and we were getting by, but the manufacturers from China with their cheap labor costs just drove me into bankruptcy. I just couldn't compete with their prices. Then a hurricane hit and blew and annihilated not only my plant, but my house. I collected the insurance and decided to come to Florida. The other two guys looked at each other. How do you make a hurricane? Yeah. Be careful of the ambush of money. The ambush of money, right? This is a huge one. I know some Christians who have embezzled money and ended up going to prison. Teresa and I knew a woman at a church who had embezzled some money. I think it was from, the family inheritance or something. And she took more than she was supposed to take and ended up going to prison over money. A lot of people go to prison over money. So how do good Christian people find themselves in a mess like that? Easy answer, they have a weakness. They have a weakness for money. That's the easy answer. They have a weakness for money. Maybe you have a weakness for money. Money just sort of escalates in your life. It becomes more and more and more important. And the things that really matter become less important. You see, Ananias is a guy we read about who had a weakness for money. If you would, turn over to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And let's begin at verse 1 and read down through to verse 6. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Turn two pages. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. But unto God. Ananias, Sapphira, a husband and wife team, loved money. And they loved money too much. It got them into trouble. And I have another question for you. You think this is the first time this couple lied? Probably not. Probably not. But here's the thing. You see, Ananias wasn't the only one who was money hungry. Let's read on, beginning at verse 7. Verse 7 says, Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her along with her husband. Ananias, Sapphira, church members in good standing, but they had a problem. They had a problem. Money. Money was their problem. But here's the thing. If Ananias and Sapphira love money so much, then why did they give to the church in the first place? They didn't have to. They could have kept it all, and it wouldn't have been wrong. They could have kept all of that money. So why did they give it if they were going to lie about what they gave? Well, look in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, beginning at verse 34. And it says, Nor was there anyone who was among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, of the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. See, here's the thing. This guy, Barnabas, he was an encourager. He was a great guy. And he wasn't a lover of money. In fact, he took all that he had inherited and gave it to the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good, without being good. That was the problem. They wanted to look like they were good givers when in fact they were not good givers. They were stingy people who loved money, and they loved money too much. So Ananias and Sapphira were more interested in looking good than doing good. So how are you doing when it comes to the ambush of money? How are you doing? Are you shooting it straight with people when it comes to money? Are you falsifying loans or tax returns? Have you defrauded someone lately in order to profit from it? Be careful of the ambush of money. It'll get a hold of you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at this verse. Verse 10. An important verse. Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith." You see that? Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some people in the pursuit of money, the love of money, they actually wandered away from the truth. That's the problem. They were ambushed. They were ambushed by money and they left the faith. They dropped out of the race. Others pierced themselves through with all kinds of pains and hardships and difficulties in life. Money can be a problem. If you don't put money in its proper place, it can be a problem. Money's supposed to be a servant, not your Lord. And for many, it's Lord. It rules rather than you ruling. So Paul says, be careful, because notice he says some have strayed from the faith. Maybe you know people who've strayed from the faith because they've been ambushed by money. I know some people. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Paul says that we're supposed to work not only to provide for our family, for ourselves, but also in order to help those who have need. We're not supposed to be stingy. So many people are tight-fisted when it comes to money, and they ain't letting nothing go. They're just tight-fisted. Why? Because they've been ambushed by money. Money's got a hold of them, and it's too important in their life. So Paul says, no, wait a minute. We're supposed to work and make a living, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's God's will. But also, we're supposed to try to help people who don't have. And that's how you know that money really doesn't have a stranglehold on you, when you can help people. When you can help people, you know money doesn't have a stranglehold on you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, right after he said, all the things that the Gentiles seek, you know, money, houses, gold, whatever. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, if we will just get our priorities right, pursue the kingdom first, the things we need, God will provide that for us. That's what he says. So we don't have to be so concerned with where's the money coming from. It's coming from God. God takes care of his own. And so we need to trust him, not trust the almighty buck. Trust God. Pursue his kingdom. Get your priorities in order. Do not let money control you. Pursue God's kingdom first and foremost. Now, second ambush, the ambush of family. The ambush of family. So the backbone of society is the family. If the family goes, society goes, because society is made up of families, right? That's why it's important that families be godly. That's why God wanted fathers to teach and nurture children. It's supposed to be a godly family, and then you contribute to society. But my goodness, if your kids are rambunctious and they're thieves and they're running around causing trouble, what's it going to do in society? It's going to create problems. And the more families you have doing those things, the more problems you have. So if the family goes, society goes. I've known preachers who have neglected their families, you know, going on mission field, for example. I know preachers who've left their families for like 6 months at a time. I personally don't think that's right. Now you think, well, they're going on a mission field and they're doing the right thing. Yeah, but they're leaving their wife and their children behind for 6 months. 6 months. If you want to go on a mission field and go for an extended period of time, don't get a wife. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. You don't have to marry. If you want to devote your time to the mission field, then do not marry. But if you devote, if you get married, then you got to realize you got a wife and you got children, and God says you take care of them as well. And so, I just don't think it, you know, we want to applaud someone who goes to the mission field for a year and leave their family behind. Why would you applaud them for that? I wouldn't. What about that wife? Listen, taking care of kids is hard, and doing it yourself is hard. And those of you who are military wives, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard. It's real hard. So we have to be careful that we do not neglect our families. This is what I don't know what happened there. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as, that's the comparison, that's the simile, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. There's the example, there's the way you love your wife. So how did Christ love his wife? Well, if you read through Ephesians 5, he took care of her needs. He provided for her. You can't do that if you ain't home. Can't do that if you're not in the house. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Wow, what a tall task we husbands have to love our wives in this way, in the same way that Jesus Christ loved the church and offered himself up for it. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And again, you know, fathers, you need to be in the home so that you can teach and train your children. It's not mom's job. It's dad's job. It's dad's job. Now, mom obviously assists, and in many cases, mom's the one doing the teaching. But dad should be the one who leads this thing. Dad should be the one. He's supposed to be the one doing this. He's the head of the family. And as the head of the family, do your job. That's what Paul's telling us to do here. And so we're not to just see how we can frustrate our kids, but see how we can bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we want. We want families that love God, families that love Jesus, families that are godly. That's what we want. But that ain't going to just happen. That's going to happen through care and love and discipline, teaching. In Ephesians chapter 6, I just want to point out one thing here real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. You see, the ambush of a neglected family is very, very real, because your family is on the list. It's on the list. So Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's important we understand our family's on the hit list. Your family is on the hit list. If Satan can destroy your family, he will do it. He will do it. If you let him do it, he will do it. We need to be there for our family and not allow ourselves to be ambushed, become absent in the home, absent in the family. And then lastly, real quick, the ambush of pride. Ambush of pride. Yeah, this is a tough one. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul, speaking of elders here, and he gives qualifications, and he says, not a novice, can't be a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, over in Ezekiel chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, but you might make note, Ezekiel 28, beginning at verse 11 and going down through verse 19. He talks about the downfall of Tyre. This is the king of Tyre. Now, it sounds like Satan. That's how it reads. So verse 12, he says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold. The workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And then verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. Now, when you read this, it almost sounds like, well, this is the devil he's talking to. It ain't the devil. It's the king of Tyre. And that's what he says in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, I think what he's saying, in a way maybe that Satan fell, that's the way this king is going to fall. It's going to be in a very similar way. Satan fell with pride. You're going to fall with pride. That's your downfall. So, pride is a real issue. It's a sin that God absolutely hates, despises. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16, 17, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. But Port, I want you to see up there is a proud look, a proud look. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. How many of you are familiar with King Uzziah? King Uzziah. U-Z-Z-I-A-H. This guy had a pretty impressive resume. We're not going to read all of this, but he had a very, very impressive resume. In verse 5, we'll just start there. It says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines. Verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. Verse 10, he also built towers in the desert, and he dug many wells, and he had much livestock. Verse 11 says, moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies. Look at verse 16. It goes on and on. It just really builds him up. He did all these great things. And then verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So, how do men get so far off course? Well, they began to focus on the external rather than the eternal and internal. You see, Uzziah's character did not keep pace with his accomplishments. For a while it did. For a while he was a godly man, but then it reached a point to where his heart is lifted up. Anytime you become successful, financially independent, gain status, look out. Look out. Look out. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as the Israelites had prepared to enter the land, then God said, you know, after they acquired all their houses and all these things, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I commanded you. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and dwell in them and herds and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The problem is we forget about God. So we have to be very, very careful when it comes to pride. Because, man, if we're successful, we can be lifted up. If we're financially independent, we can be lifted up. If we gain status, oh, we can be lifted up. Be careful. You see, Uzziah was tripped up by his success. And your success may be the very thing that causes your downfall. So here's the question. How will you emerge on your expedition? Will you finish? How is it that people get ambushed? How does that happen? They don't see it coming. That's how. They don't see it coming. And my hope is this lesson will help you stay alert to the ambushes. Because I mentioned three, and there's many, many, many more that could have been put on the list. And we need to be careful. Tom Ridge, former Homeland Security Director, he had developed a color-coded threat alert system. Maybe you remember this. After 9/11, we saw this thing quite a bit. And for a while, they brought this to our attention. You know, our country's at an elevated level or at a high level. For a while, but you don't see this anymore, do you? Yeah, that's the easy way to get ambushed. Let your guard down. Let your guard down. Don't think there's a problem. So here's the thing. Heightened alert deters terrorism. When that thing was up high, you didn't have to worry about terrorism. Why? Because everybody's looking. And if you're going to commit a terrorist act, you're not going to do it when everybody's looking. And so this does deter terrorism, but I'll tell you what else it deters. Ambush. Ambush. Yeah, just being aware, being alert to the ambushes that could come my way keeps me prepared so that when I encounter them, I'm ready for them. Because this is what Peter says, and we'll end on this. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a roaring lion, and he is seeking you as prey. That's what the text says. You're on his hit list. His family's on his hit list. Your brothers and sisters are on his hit list. Everybody's on his hit list. So this morning, maybe you have fallen down, but you've not yet gotten back up. I want to encourage you this morning, get back up and run the race and finish. You see, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all you have to do to get back up on your feet and run again. Just confess. Just confess. And God will forgive you. If you've never entered the race this morning as we sing this song, we want to encourage you. If you don't know Jesus, come forward. We will tell you about Jesus. We'll tell you everything you need to know about Jesus and how you can get right with God through Jesus Christ. So whatever your need is, make it known as we stand and sing.